chapter 3, 1 Timothy, and chapter 2. Familiar verses here from this chapter, at the beginning, the first 7 verses of the chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3, commencing our reading at verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, if you can pay particular attention to this little section, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will of all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verily. And as much as I want to read from the Word of God, and we trust with the Lord, we bless it. I'm quite friendly with a brother who also engages in full-time gospel preaching as we speak of it, and on one occasion he was having some gospel meetings not far from where he lives, in the city of Belfast. He was going round in connection with the meetings from door to door giving out invitations, as we commonly do. And he came to a door, the lady appeared, and she listened to his story, she knew what he was on about. And she said, son, you're doing a good work. She said, I'm not ready to read it. Yes, well, now you're not. So, because she seemed to be quite open about the thing, he thought he was pressing a little bit for it. He said, I appreciate your frankness. He said, may I ask you? He said, have you any particular reason why you won't come to the meeting? So she said, I tell you, just you wait a minute. She says, I know you boys. And she says, if I go to those meetings, I know what I hear. And she says, what I hear you men preaching will annoy me. She says, I'm happy where I am and I'm not going. Well, I'm very sorry that she didn't go. But in my little book, I give her 10 out of 10 for the absolute impossible. Now, what was that lady's problem? She had a problem. And the problem, just put very simply, was this. She didn't want to face the truth. Now, she knew there was truth. She didn't want it. Because facing the truth of things can be uncomfortable. It can be demanding. It can mean if I face the truth, I have to make changes to my life. Many people find themselves very happy with the status quo. Find themselves very happy with their way of going. And so rather than change, they just keep clear. They give all this business of here out tonight. They give it all away there. And I suppose for a while, at least the Satan says that he's coming. But it's an awful stuff for the Lord. Well, you're not like that. Because you have taken a step to that lady that you have come. Now you say then, are you making the assumption that my presence at the gospel meeting means that I'm prepared to face the truth? Well, I would be a very naive preacher here that if I did that assumption. Now I have welcomed you. Quite a few here that I know and others that I don't know. It's great to see every person present at this meeting tonight. But I'm not gullible enough, you think, to believe that your presence here means that you are ready to face the fire. Some of you I've never seen before. So what I'm going to say now doesn't apply to that group because I just don't know. There are a lot of people here tonight. And I'm glad to see you again. But you know, I was here 10 years ago. And you were here. You weren't saved there. You're not saved yet. In between, you have missed very few meetings. And I'm afraid, dear friend, that the problem is that even though, unlike that lady that I talked about at the start, even though, unlike her, you come to meeting, you're not willing to face the truth. Now, there is one thing that we need to acknowledge. Truth is truth. Whether we face it, whether we shun it, whether we avoid it, whether we hate it, whether we love it, truth is the truth. My attitude to truth doesn't change truth. It will be there. You know, Shirley MacLaine, the famous American actress and author, she said lately, with her humanism, some of you who go to university, you know a bit about this kind of rubbishy thinking. She said that there is no such thing as truth. She said truth is what each person thinks inside of him or her. But she said, as far as objective reality was concerned, there was no such thing. Now, I'm very much concerned tonight. I'm very much concerned, dear friend, that we just get back to this. You know, I believe there's such a thing as truth. You say, well, what does that got to do with the reading that you took from 1 Timothy? It is not this. The word truth actually occurs twice in that reading. And the other word is the first 3 times in the original in the passage, but that's twice in our English Bible you get the word truth. Now we have a lovely text here. And it says, it speaks about God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I want to establish something just right here as a title. Getting saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth is such a one and half a dozen of the other. You can't get saved in dreamland. You can't get saved in fantasy land. A person who gets saved, they are a person who comes. They come. They come out of their little ghetto. They come out of their little hiding place. They take a little line and they see that the little shelter in which they have been staying for years is no good in light of eternity. And they come out and they come to face the truth. And I say again, I know I'm repeating it, but it is just underscored. I firmly believe that when a man or a woman is prepared to come the whole distance and face the truth, that's the very night when that man or woman will stay. God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In this connection, let me say that we're very unequal here. Because in some areas of life we like the truth. And in other areas we run away from. Now I don't want to say too much about bad God, just for various reasons. But you know, if you're going to bad God, know all the old thoughts. I'll abbreviate this little thing. Just, you know, you all know why. You know the old thoughts. And you just really, well, they're not all like this. You don't know, but it does happen. You just really say, I wonder be up in an affecting place. I wonder if he really carried you. You can tell you at the time of the truck, not the January murder. I ain't gonna spend 15 grand on this piece of metal, and I want to do it.
On your finances, if you're going to spend, as a rule, what would you spend on a house? 150 grand.
53.
You're going to buy a car.
And you'll spend 500 grand.
Whether it's 15, or 150, or 500, if it's a car, or a house, or a car,
no, being the people we are, you don't like to be caught, you like to rule the state. Well, how is it then? I want you to ask Arthur tonight, how is it that when we come to a meeting like this,
150,000
is just like sorrow.
900,000 is just like metal steering.
Dear friends, in this gospel meeting we are talking about where you stand eternally.
The rolling ages of eternity in heaven or in hell.
And you know, from every seat in this hall beneath, there should be a cry. It should nearly be audible coming up to me just now. You should say,
Gilead! Listen! There's so much at stake, and there's so much to give, and there's so much to lose. You say, man, tell us tonight the truth. We want the truth.
And if you tell us the truth, we lack the posse. Now I want to give you a challenge before I go any further. I've just about half an hour in front of me here. And I want to say this then, that we're going to talk the truth. We're going to talk the real truth.
Tell me that.
Are people like the slaves, are they brainwashed? I suppose it would be possible to be a Christian fanatic. And there are some Christians fanatics. But I want to ask you a question, and I've asked it before in this hall. Is Christianity fanaticism? Are you people who are not saved? I'm working at the thing tonight from a different angle, because I want to try.
Honestly, I'm not going to probe in and ask you the question personally, but I'm going to ask the question collectively. Every one of you people in this meeting who is yet not saved, I want you to answer, are we a screw loose up top here? Have we lost it? Have we become soft in the top story? Are we mad because we have believed the gospel and we have turned from our sin and we have trusted the blessed Savior who died at Calvary? Are we mad?
I think that many of you would admit away deep down there, about 6 feet down beneath the surface in the chamber of your heart, you would admit, no, you're not mad. You people have got the right end of it. Well, my next question, dear friend, is one that goes out of that. If we have trusted Christ and we are not mad, tell me, are you not mad to live without us?
We haven't been brainwashed. No, this is because in the great mercy of God, we have heard the truth, we have faced the truth with us.
Well, I tell you, when I started to think up the truth of these things that I'm going to mention, it gives me a poor day.
And it takes away the scream, and it takes away the shame, and it lets a person see himself or herself as they really are, and the truth is something that scrapes and hurts.
But thank God, in the final result, it's blessed. And it's saved. Because God will have all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now you say, well, I'll go ahead with you today. Fulfill your promise. I'm prepared to face the truth tonight. What is the truth? That's a question in the heart, isn't it? That's a question that has kept men with big minds working for centuries. What is the truth? But just in these few minutes, I want to mention a number of truths that we have in this passage. And I believe, dear friends, that these truths are things that people have to face if they're going to get saved. Now, we'd like to see you saved. We want to see you getting saved. And I'm hopeful that if somebody gets saved tonight in this meeting, and what I want to do now for a number of minutes is just tell you a number of truths. Now, the whole kind of stuff I'm not telling you tonight, but tell you a number of truths that you need to face if you're ever going to be saved. And the first big truth that I mention is that there is one God. Genesis, four words. I know that another passage in the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart there is no God, but the Bible says there is one God. You know, when we began to read there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Christians to pray for everybody and so on. And he mentions kings, but kings for all that are in authority. When he wrote this letter, there was a king on the throne of Rome. He was a madman. He was a boy called Nero. And he thought he was God. He got the people to call him God. He got them to print the prince coins and all, with the name of God beside his name. And he was the great big boss of the Roman Empire. And whatever he said carried. And the worst a person would even dare to question a single thing that he said. He wielded such authority. He was a great emperor. He was a king. The Apostle Paul says, I want to tell you there's a king. There is a king. And he doesn't sit upon a throne of earth, he sits upon the throne of heaven. There is one God. You know, not so long ago I was in Iran. And if I were preaching this, I would really have to emphasize it more. They don't believe there's one God. I passed the temple just about less than 3 weeks ago, and there were 5,000 gods sitting out in the front of them. And down the side of them. Every one of them on his shelf. If the mortar drives too much, he'd never fall off, and he'd fall to the ground and fall into bits. But the poor people believe it. God, they believe that there are thousands of gods. I want to say in this meeting, there are not two gods. There are not three gods. The Bible makes it very clear there is one God. So I judge that there is no truth. There is no truth that a man has to admit more than this. One God. He's the God who created all things. He's the God who at the end of history will judge all things. He's the God who has made me. He's the God whom I have to make. I want to stop just here in the meeting because I feel that this is something that people just gloss over. Tell me this, did ever you think about meeting God? There is one God, sovereign, supreme, holy, eternal, almighty. We are living in a world where man thinks that he's become a God. You know, technology and little bits of machinery and all these fast moving computers and all that can be done with man's little brain, the machine that he has produced, it has nearly made man think that he's divine. I am firmly convinced that one of the things that we need to get back to in all of our meetings, and particularly gospel meetings, is just the truth of one great God. He said, I remember when I was a boy, I used to look out into a starry sky. And just in a boy's mind, I used to look out on a clear night And all those thousands of stars seem to be millions to me, but you can only see about 3,000 stars with the naked eye. Stars dotted over the sky, and there's many more behind them, and there's many more behind them again that I couldn't see. And I used to think of the greatness of God. The God who made all of this, and the God to whom men were accountable. You see, that will bring me to the second matter that I want to mention just in this meeting, because it's a fact that comes to the case. Not only is there a supreme ruler, but you know, there's a very, very serious problem here. We have read in the verses, I'll explain it more in a minute, that between God and man is a mediator. Now you could tell me, even the smaller ones here tonight, you could tell me that what a mediator does and why you need a mediator. A mediator is a person who comes into the middle ground when there are two parties that have had an argument. And he's a mediator that negotiates between the two. And he takes hold of the problem. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is the great mediator. He takes hold of the problem. And he works between the two. That's a mediator's job. It's an argument and a problem. And there are two people at loggerheads, or two parties. You know, the two parties have been God and man. And let me say it just bluntly, without digging about the bush, the problem is the problem of sin. The raw, ugly, uncomfortable, unhelpful, soul-damning problem of sin. What a wrench. What an awful split. Sin has put between God and man. God will have all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of his good, and if God wants all men to be saved, I think it's a very small deduction to make that all men must meet to the Savior. And why do all men meet to the Savior? Well, all men meet to the Savior because according to the Bible, all men are lost. No, just a word, lost in sin. I can see evidence of it. Lost. You take modern music. Some of you people are fond of your videos and your CDs and your DVDs. That's your own business. I'm not going to quote. But if you can make the best of that music, all the best to you. They have that clue. I've heard tracks of a piece of good, decent, classical music. You see this heavy rock stuff. It's just, now you be honest. You be honest. And if there are some of them here, I would say the same. It's just a big jumbo of nothing or worse than nothing. But they're wrong. They don't go in there. You take modern art. I'm not an artist. Never was. But you know, I still have an eye for a nice tender. Those constables that you have in your house and all that. I can take a look at them and you see some of this. I was in an art gallery the other day and they had modern abstract art. I never saw such a set of blue parties in my life. Neither shaped nor made. Lost! Men have lost the focus. Men have lost the center. That's why you bring what he can save. You see, sin. Sin has taken man away from God, and sin has left man with an emptiness in this world. And it has left him with an awful doom in the next world. I'm not saying too much of it, the World Cup. If some of you are keen on football, that's your own business. I never was engaged. They got me to play football once, but they dressed us from the full thing, and, Whatever happened, the boys, as kindly as ever they could be, and they were gentlemen, at half time they asked me would I like to leave. I don't know exactly what has happened, I haven't done anything wrong, but I have a suspicion that whatever they were trying to accomplish, I just wasn't much accustomed to them. So they thought that maybe they could get a third of this.
Why is this
prophecy about the word prophecy?
Millions of friends today and yesterday sitting glued in case they would even miss a match. It has caught millions. People even leaving their work for people running about playing football.
Listen, you kids, you're sensible people in here. Help yourself.
What's wrong with the word?
How would you say you've been the better fan of a team of football for a couple of hundred years?
I will never.
But I tell you, it didn't bring a company to a standstill. It didn't bring a place to a cross.
You see what has happened? Men are lost, and they have a big vacuum, and they have lost God,
and sin has left man, and he's just a victim of a big empty hollow thing. And he's a victim for anything. Dear friend, I want to tell you, this is the problem. Maybe there's so many of us, and you've been there. Oh, you've been there, you've gone. You've been at the nightclub. You've been at the party. You've been down at the disco. And you watch this and that, and when all said and done, and I said, I want to be honest because I have an idea. You see what I'm talking about tonight? I'm talking about truth. That's the thing that you haven't done yet. You're chasing after what will never satisfy. You're just running away from God. When in actual fact, you should turn around and run back to Him. And sin has put in a divide between man and God. And it has left the human race in a serious place. Now I have to think about God. And then secondly, I have to think about sin. The problem is sin. My sinful condition. My sinful sin. That man has been a rebel. No, I don't want to go on about it too much. But I feel that we are living in a society where ideas of sin have been truly used. Did I tell you at one time when I was here, I'm sure I did, maybe a few months ago, there was a man in Australia, a man by the name of Chapman. He was a very forceful and a very famous gospel preacher maybe 100 years ago. And they tell me, those who heard him and books that have been written about him, they tell me that when it came to the matter of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, he had preached and had made people sinful. There was one occasion on a Monday morning, after the Sunday night, Chapman had preached against man's sin and man's need. There was a very highly educated gentleman came to his office. He said, Dr. Chapman, could I speak to you? He said, sure, what's your problem? He said, look, he says, I appreciated your sermon. And he says, I've listened to you over a period, but he said, I want to just say, I think you need to tone it down a wee bit. He said, well, you preach about sin. And he said, I think it's not really as bad as that, you know. He said, you should tone it down. The chapman listened to him talking. He got up from his desk. He walked across to the corner of the study and up on the top shelf away, there was a bottle of strychnine. And the younger one got to leave some poison. Take a half a spoonful of it there, and read it up. Strychnine, and read that poison. Strychnine. Chapman took the bottle down. He got a sticker from the drawer, he said. He put it over, and he wrote on it, peppermint essence. And he said, he said, you do that, you can sit down. He said, no. Chapman said, that's what he wants him to do. This is a poison. And he said, there's a plague that arrests the human race. And he said, sin will take people down to eternal judgment. And he said, you want me to tell them it's not too bad. I say to all the people here tonight and here, this is truth. Why are you on the right side there? And dying down the road there in Queens and so on, they'll say we should no longer talk about sin and guilt and human depravity. Those are things that belong to our previous era. I tell you this, there's one big problem between man and God, and the problem is sin. I want to face it. Will you face it tonight? Your sin.
I'm not talking about the people in the charity graph. And I'm not talking about the people you've read about it. I'm talking about your sin and my sin.
That is, there's a God and I'm a sinner. I want to come to another truth. You know, in between, on that middle ground,
Have you heard? You think to go in there, it's going to be a cutting test, right?
Are you right?
Is that middle ground? Who will you put in the middle?
Between us, the human race, the sons of Adam, between us and God,
who are you going to put in the middle to sort out the problem? You're ready to see this problem. Either who's going to solve it? There's one thing I want to tell you, dear friend. There wasn't a man from our side to go.
You think your encyclopedia Britannica, or take your history of the world, the great lives of the world, and you go through every one of them.
And even the great men, there's not a man to stand across from the human race and say, I go and take the middle ground and I throw down the problem. You say if we can't get anybody from our side to go into the middle.
Well, there's plenty over the other side. There's plenty from God's side. We'll get them. Sure, look at all the angels.
We'll get an angel to go in. You say if we can't get anybody from our side to go into the middle.
Well, there's plenty over the other side. There's plenty from God's side. We'll get them. Sure, look at all the angels.
We'll get an angel to go in. No, dear friend, this is such a problem that there's not an angel to solve it. You have to go higher.
Not a man. The great gap stands in the middle between man, between God, and the perishing race. People that deserve to be in hell, and who will fill the breach? And who will plead for these people that go to God and gain for that eternal salvation?
Not a man can do it, there's not an angel. You'll have to go higher still. You say the only place we can go is to God himself. God said, I have one thought. He's the beloved son of my heart from away before the world was made from all eternity. And you say, but oh God, would you let your son come into the middle? So I said, I let him go.
The constant call. God the Father says, I let him go. And the question posed to God the Son.
And someone says to Christ, will you go? Your Father let you come. But will you go? He said, yes, I'll go. You said, do you know how much it'll take? Oh, he said, yes, I know how much it'll take. You say to him, do you know how far you'll have to travel? Oh, yes, he said, I know how far I'll have to travel. You say to him, do you know how much you'll have to pay? Oh, he said, I know how much I'll have to pay.
You say to your child, do you know how much you'll have to do?
Oh, he said, I know exactly what will have to be done. But he said, I'll go. Let us go. Let us go. Oh, dear friend, in this gospel meeting, I would love to make a newly gospel hall that this little company of people that we could travel the distance to help. To see him pass the ranks of the angels. We see him down in a manger. The Son of God has taken a human body. We travel right along through his life. Until at last, dear friend, we get to Calvary. At 9 o'clock in the morning, I want you people to listen. I thank you for listening so well so far. At 9 o'clock in the morning, they have a meal to the cross. At about 3 o'clock that afternoon, he's dead. You take the shoes from off your feet. With a stammering voice you say, the Son of God is dead. Yes, he's dead. In the 6 hours between the 9 o'clock and the 3, dear friend, he suffered what tongue could never tell. You say, what was he doing? I want to tell you, he not only hung upon the little cross, but he was occupying the little ground. This is between God and man. This lovely passage tells us that he gave himself a ransom for all. What a marvelous statement. I hope you can all hear me. I hope I haven't dropped my voice too much. But I really feel there then as if I could stop and worship. He gave himself a ransom for all. That is, we had a debt. It was such a debt that nothing else could ever pay. But the blessed Savior paid the debt when he died upon the cross. We sing it in one of our very pleasant and scriptural little gospel hymns. Jesus, my Savior, on Calvary's tree, paid the great debt, and my soul is set free. Oh, it was wonderful, how can it be, dying for me. Can I say to everyone in this gospel reading, it, the Lord Jesus suffered and died on the cross that you may be saved. And it's not any surprise to me at all that one of the truths that this passage mentions, there is one mediator. And there's one mediator just for one reason. Maybe I should say for two reasons. You see, there's only one mediator because there's only one person like himself in the whole of the universe. You know, God is God. You know what I mean when I say that. Men are men. Human beings are human beings. Angels are angels. But can I say, without getting too much theology in it, dear friend, the one whom I'm preaching tonight is both God and man. He's both. He's God. And he became man. And he still continues to be God. He's God and man in one person. And he's the one mediator because there's no one else like him. And secondly, I want to say he's the one mediator because he has done something that no one else could do. Gave himself a ransom for all. That is, there was a price that was paid by the Lord Jesus. You know what a ransom is. You hear about it, some of these boys. They hijack a plane and they take hostages. And then they send out the word that they're looking at a ransom of $200 million or something like that. And if they get the money, the ransom paid, the hostages, the doors are open and the hostages are told you're free. Let me tell you this. And think about it, friends, in this meeting tonight in Uri Hall. Maybe some of those men hijack a plane, and there are maybe 100 or 200 passengers, some of the larger planes. Maybe 300 passengers, and they're looking a few million, and they're living. What about the rates? You know, they tell me, I talk to, they tell me that there have been about 60 billion people lived on Earth. 60 billion sinners. Not 300. Not 500. 60 billion. God has to have a price paid. I want to say in Newry Gospel Hall today, when the Lord Jesus had died at Calvary and shed his precious blood, he had put into the hand of God such a price that God could throw wide open the gift of mercy and say there's salvation for every one of them. The whole 60 billion. Oh, I hope there's no one ever will think in this meeting that I have to miss salvation and I have to go to hell. Other people, he died for them, but he didn't die for me. Listen, dear friend, he died for you. Because the Bible says he gave himself a ransom for all. I would love to preach. I would love to preach it with greater fervor, and I'm soon going to have to stop. Just the value of the mighty sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. My dear friend, it was done that you might be saved. And let me say this. A supreme ruler, a serious ruler, a singular redeemer, a satisfactory ransom, not another penny to the pen. Just before I close, I want to speak about a simple response. You say, well, all that is good. I know I'm a sinner. Why am I not saved? I know that Jesus died that I might be saved. Why am I not saved? You know, the Apostle Paul says here in these verses that he was a teacher of the nations in faith and verily. Now, the only people who get saved, you think, are people who exercise faith. Now, out of all those people, see that big crowd, that 60 billion or whatever I was talking about, right across the earth today, here and there, at different times and in different places, all known to each other, they're the different people that will trust him as their Savior. Different people, the language makes it slightly different, but the thoughts in their heart will be much the same. That here I am, a sinner. I'm afraid to meet God in my sin. Yet God provided one to stand in the middle ground. He has done all that needed to be done. He gave himself. And I will trust him today as my Savior. And you think you could trust him? You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament that talks about a mediator is a man who can put his hand upon a throat. Oh, I'd love to paint that picture, but the time is gone and I'm not going to delay you. But there's one that I can put his hand upon the throne of God. And he can put the other hand upon the head of the believing sinner. He can bring them both together, and what touches my heart is this, that both those hands, they bear the print of the nail. It's two nail-pierced hands. The same blood, dear friend, he can bring you into fellowship with God. Your sins forgiven, ready for heaven. I wonder out of those ones that I was talking about throughout the earth that will put their trust in Christ, will there be one of them in your hall today? Just as I close this meeting, you could become one of them. You could become one who would say, as we were singing, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. That's a moment of reality. That's a moment of conversion. But I have a question to ask before I stop the meeting, dear friend. I wonder, are you going to face the truth? Now, I'd be shaking hands here. Less than 5 minutes, all being well. I wonder when I'm shaking hands with some people that will leave this hall. I've shaken their hand before. And you'll be going out into another damp Sunday evening, still not saved. If you haven't faced the truth, you just turn away from it, you shy away. It's not that you would throw eggs at the preacher. It's not that you would smash the windows of the gospel hall. You wouldn't even dream of doing that. But you would come and go to a gospel meeting and hear about the greatness of God and the love of Christ and the precious blood and the simple plan of salvation, and you then it never would touch you. You're running away from it. I can see some of you. I can see a man or a woman or a younger person in this meeting, and you're just running away from the truth. You know, as we close this meeting, it's a moment of crisis. You say, can you succeed in running away from it? Well, you can, unfortunately. You can for a while. But just let me tell you this. You can only run away from truth for so long. Because, as you've often heard of COVID, facts are stubborn things. And facts have to be faced.
There was a preacher in England 100 years ago, a man called J.C. Ryde. He was a very famous preacher. He said a number of things that have often struck in my mind, and one of them is this. He said, hell was truth learned too late. My dear friend, you'll have to face the truth. You can live in your own little bubble. You can have your own little cocoon woven. You see, the moment that you die, the bubble bursts. The cocoon disappears. And your soul will go into a world of reality. It'll be an awful reality to land in hell, because the man was right when he said, hell is truth learned too late.
But just before I pray, may God grant that some honest person, I'm looking for an honest person in this meeting will say, this is the truth of God, the truth of my need, the truth of Christ, the truth of salvation, the truth of eternity.
Allowing the message of the gospel to come to this countryside, we praise thee for all who have preached the truth of thy word. We think of the deceptions and the fables of which the world is full. And so we ask, Father, that even tonight, that some of these matters that we have mentioned, that they may cause those who are present to think of an eternal reality. We think of a world of fantasy and a world of dreams. We pray that people may get down to rock solid reality. And even tonight in this meeting, that some might trust thy blessed Son, the ransom for all. What a mighty price he paid. We thank thee for him. We thank thee for the fact he came. We thank thee for what he gave. And we pray that some might honor him by simple faith in this meeting. We ask thy blessing as we go now our several ways and sing the parting hymn and give our thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.